This is a conference call on April 12th for the Bible study for Acts 18. Well, I'm on hold, ST, so hopefully they'll be here shortly. It's 7:01 now. I like to be on time, as you know. I'm a stickler for being on time. So,
Hello.
Hello.
Good. How you doing?
Pretty good. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Can you all hear me? Yeah, I can hear you fine.
Hi, Larry. I can see you.
Yeah,
I'm
trying to get to my to shut my video off. For some reason, my profile is not showing. I may have to come in. I may have to leave and come back.
Well, you know, down here, right below you, your face, there's the camera, and I got to put a bar through it. But up above in the right corner, it's not. Okay, now let me put a go through the microphone. Turn the video off, yeah. But it doesn't show it up here.
Okay, I don't know if you can hear me now.
Yeah, I can hear you, Larry.
Okay. I've got my video shut off now, so.
Okay, it looks like ST took off. Okay. Yeah, Larry doesn't show it, but it doesn't show me either. Oh, there's ST. It's right in the middle. Yeah, if we can all turn off our cameras. Well, it doesn't show it up there on the right, but it's off.
Okay.
Anyway.
You want to open a prayer, brother?
Sure. Lord Jesus, please give us understanding and wisdom beyond. delving into your word. And please give us a good connection in this endeavor. Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Alright, so we're in Acts 17, verse 16 and following, where we find is Paul in Athens in the marketplace, and he's counting the wisdom of people. Yeah, and he's counting some feedback. So he's countering the wisdom of how man sees himself. Versus how God sees them as vile, having a reprobate mind, meaning worthless, in which God in Romans 1, when you saw, it gives 23 adjectives to describe the true condition of what man is and has become in believing the lie of the serpent. So, but in Romans 132, to those who know the judgment of God, who know that they have committed such things that are worthy of death, Paul preaches Christ crucified. And so unto the Greeks, these Greek philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, it is foolishness to them. It's babble to them, they say. It's some kind of teaching of some strange God, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So we were looking a little bit at 1 Corinthians 1, and he tells about the Greeks there, that they sought after wisdom. But he says that Christ is the power of God, and Christ is the wisdom of God. And so how Paul would later write to the Philippians 3 is pretty much, we saw in verse 10, starting verse 10 in Philippians 3, that Paul wanted to know Christ above all, everything that he had possessed. He wanted to know Christ, and he wanted to know the power of Christ's resurrection. And he, that if by any means, he said, he might obtain the resurrection of the dead. So he knew himself to be dead, deserving death's penalty. And the only means of life was in the power of Christ's resurrection. To have been risen with Christ from among the dead, that's what he desired to be part of. And so Paul, too, like these philosophers at one time, he trusted in himself. His was of a more deceptive nature, as he recounts in his past. He says, if any man thinketh that he himself was something himself, that he might trust in, he says, I the more. He says he wanted to receive the prize of the high calling of God. See, he had received the mark of God's covenant, the promise to Abraham, being circumcised. He was of that stock, the stock of Israel, an elect people of God. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, the favored son of Israel. A Hebrew of the Hebrews, the best of the best, touching the law concerning God's commandment. He was a Pharisee. He was of the most strictest set. And he had zeal concerning passion, he said. He persecuted the church. He thought he was doing God's will in doing that. And touching the righteousness, which is the law, he said, that he was blameless. He's much like that young ruler that he said he kept the law from his youth up. And what was there that he lacked? So the same thing holds here true with these philosophers. They both trusted in themselves. they both needed to shout something, right? And follow Christ. And Paul did that when Christ sought him out. See, Paul wouldn't have never sought Christ. Paul was in abject enmity against God. His hatred was so fierce towards God, he was willing to kill God's people. And so effectively, by going after the people of God, he was after Christ. Christ's body that was here upon the earth, as we are in him here on the earth, whom Christ died for. So this is man's true condition before God, hatred towards God. God pursued Paul and overcame him. And that was by the glory of the Lord, as it appeared to him. So it's Christ resurrected. It's Christ exalted. It's Christ glorified. So what he compared himself to that glory, he was nothing. If he compared himself with Christ's honor and his majesty, he was nothing. In fact, he said whatever he thought was gained, those things he counted as lost for Christ. He wanted no part of them because of what Christ had showed him compared to himself. Yeah, he says, "Yea, doubtless, without a doubt, I count all things but lost. I count all things that I am of no value. I'm worthless for the comparison of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ." And because of that excellency, and because of that knowledge that he had received on the road to Damascus, he now has Christ before him. Now he's willing to suffer all things to obtain that he might win Christ. Now he counts all his gain, all his righteousness as dung, all his, and so that he might be found in Christ, and that he might be found in him before God, not having his own righteousness, not looking to himself as righteous or good any longer, which he did when he was looking to the law. Now, he looks for that which is through Christ, looks at the faith of Christ. But I don't want to look at myself any longer. I now look to Christ. His faith only is acceptable in God's sight. The righteousness which is of God by faith, he says. The righteousness which is of God, not by my faith, do I now trust it. That was the conclusion. So this could also apply to these philosophers of Athens. Now instead, trusting in their own righteousness.
Sir?
Yes.
I got a question for you.
Sure.
How does God view you?
How does God view me today, right now, or?
That's the only question I'm asking. How does God view you through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit?
He sees me as Christ Himself.
How does God view you?
He sees me as Christ, in Christ. Himself, without sin, blameless before Him in love.
And can we sit here do anything of our own strength? Can we do anything of our own strength?
Can we do anything of our own strength? Is that the question?
Yes.
We do all things through Christ that strengthens us.
Okay. Now, I understand in the book of Romans, that's the exact point that Paul was speaking about. When Paul fell sorry for the Jews, they were looking at it physically, not spiritually. So we've got to remember that it's through spiritual Israel that God, through His Son Jesus Christ, can only look at us. That's it.
Okay.
So that's the only question. That's the only point I'm bringing up, because I was sitting there listening, and that was the question I had in mind and everything.
Okay, so what did you gather out of what I was trying to say?
That we cannot sit here and look at ourselves as being overly righteous here. We're only insignificant compared to the awesomeness of Jesus Christ, his right. Father, and the Holy Spirit in us.
Right.
That's the only point I'm making in there.
No, but no, what I'm saying is, what did you hear that I was saying?
No, I mean, I couldn't find enough much to disagree with, but it's just this point should be made up at the same time, personally.
Oh, yeah. No, we want to have comments, questions. Feel free to stop me.
Yeah.
This is not a monologue. It's a pretty like, I like dialogue.
Yeah, this is the point that I'm trying to make, because if you look at the entire book of Romans, as well as Paul's experience, he quit arguing. Like, at some point in his ministry, when he spoke before the Greeks, that was virtually when the last time he argued with anybody. He focused on Jesus Christ himself, and it was clear in his ministry.
Right.
That's the point. That's the only part of it.
That's a good point. Well taken.
Yeah, so one has to, because of this is why look at Paul and just look at Saul before and after. Look at Nicodemus when he spoke to Jesus Christ. Look at Paul. Look at Moses. See, there are plenty of other examples. At some point, they had to basically say to themselves, you know what? I can't do this by myself.
Right.
Every one of them had to go through this. Paul just sort of explained it a bit more. That's the only difference. He just spelled it out in the book of Romans.
Right.
I'm not saying these other, it wasn't spelled out in the Old Testament and other parts of the New Testament. Paul just gave more of a clear explanation of it. That's the only difference under Jesus Christ.
Right.
Yes. That's when Jesus Christ, literally, if you look at the discourse between the scribes and the Pharisees and Jesus Christ pulled no punches.
Right.
So that's the spot we got to be careful of, is to not allow ourselves to become all high and mighty. And remember, the moment we go to, it's only by Jesus Christ, his Father, and the Holy Spirit that we're still alive.
Mm-hmm.
Period.
Right.
We can be snuffed on any time.
Right.
That's where the key lies.
Right.
So, I don't mean to cut in like this, but it's just, I thought you get this clear. I just thought you'd just bring this little point across there, too.
Yeah, that's fine. Feel free. So instead of trusting in our own righteousness, what they did, the Greeks, they trust in their own wisdom. So the Jews trusted in their own righteousness because they were under a covenant of works, a covenant of the law, a covenant, conditional covenant, where the Greeks were trusting in their own wisdom because they were not under any covenant. Okay, so they trusted in their own wisdom, and it got to this point, because we know that God not only made Christ unto us, righteousness, but also wisdom, it says in 1 Corinthians. And so that became the, because he said, God says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So when men can see that his wisdom, like his righteousness, is also to be counted as dung, that's what man ought to see in his wisdom and his righteousness. Then, when he sees it at that point, then, because God had obviously would have to reveal it, then will he, that wisdom, he will see what's in Christ. Then he could count all of his wisdom, his opinions, to be worthless and detestable. Then would he desire to be found not having his own wisdom, but the wisdom that is of God in Christ Jesus.
Okay, sir.
So yes.
What's your name?
My name is Brother Paul.
My name's Ed Yola. The second question that I'm going to ask you. I'm a new person today, comes with Jesus Christ. I'm a guy who's a hardened criminal coming to Jesus Christ, who wants to know about Jesus Christ, but doesn't want to. How would you explain it?
He wants to do what?
I'm a hard. See, Sage just got out of jail. I spent 20 years in jail. I'm coming out, and I have a hardened attitude towards life and everything. And you, God impressed you to preach the word to me. How would you do it concerning what we just studied today?
According to that hypothetical situation?
It can happen. How would you do it?
No, I'm just saying, according to that hypothetical situation, what you're saying, right?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll kind of discuss that on another time. I just want to go through this text that we're in, Acts 17. But we could talk about it another time. Is that okay?
That's fine.
Okay. All right, so really what Paul's preaching here is Christ crucified. Christ crucified, Christ risen. Okay? And this, the resurrection of God, they thought it was just babble. And we knew from how their mindset was that there was no death. There was nothing to be accountable for. So the resurrection was not even in their minds. It was in their philosophy. There's nothing there to convict them of sin because there was no accountability. And so that wisdom can only lead you to hell. See, it's worthless. It's of no value when you just think that today is where your life is, because everybody is appointed unto death, and then after that the judgment. So the wisdom of God has given a way for man to escape judgment, and that's in Christ. That's the wisdom of God in Christ. So he says, for we see, brethren, this is in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, we see, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And these were these Athenians there. But God has chosen the foolish things that the world would deem foolish. That is the foolishness of the cross. So God has chosen everything that is not in man's nature to do, the weak things. So they took, back in Acts 17, verse 19, and they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof you speak. So why did they bring Paul to then the Areopagus? Areopagus there in Athens is a prominent hill with its marble rock outcropping. And it's just northwest of the Acropolis. And that's the home of these mythical Greek gods in which they worship. Zeus, Hermes, and the like, right? And one of them is Arios. Arios Pegasus. That's what the hill was named after, one of the Greek gods there. So the name Areopagus is a transliteration of a Greek name, Arios Pegasus, and which is translated as Hill of Ares. And according to myth, according to their thinking, he was the Greek god of courage. He was the Greek god of war. And before this hill was named after him, according to the myth, he actually was tried there for murder. And so Ares was tried there by the gods. They're in myth. So Paul was brought to this same place, to be tried of his words in their mind. They had set forth strange gods to what they worship. And that's why they brought them to this particular setting.
Sir?
Yes.
Are we different today?
Are we what?
According to the description in Acts 17, are we any different today?
No.
Because what scripture is highlighting is the fact that they're going after man's own wisdom. They're going after this, their own natural philosophies, like we're doing today. One studies further in Acts chapter 17, God was using that to bring them to the true God, the God of every, created everything.
Right.
By their own admission. Paul is basically saying, you're worshiping false gods, a bunch of dead gods, and a statue, and the two meow God. He eventually leads to that, and he's using his very example, he's bringing it up to the true living God that he brought up, that he's like worshiping. Mm-hmm. So what Paul's describing, we're virtually doing the exact same thing. Man in his natural form is doing the exact same thing today.
Right. Yeah. So God's given us a historical setting so we can understand the spiritual of what can apply to us today.
Exactly.
Historically, this is not going to happen again.
Hey, I firmly agree.
Excuse me?
No, I agree with you on that point there.
Okay, yeah. So that's why if we understand the historical implication, then it's going to translate parallel to the spiritual understanding that we need to apply to our lives.
Today. Right?
Today. Because all this, we don't battle against flesh and blood, we battle against spiritual wickedness in high places. So all this is really the instruments that that Satan uses to confound his people and oppose the gospel of Christ. And so they're trying him on this place of their gods. They want to know more about this matter. Not so much because they are liking it, it's because they want to see where it takes him. They're trying him before this court, you might say, of their gods. And so, determined to put Paul on trial, apparently to expose him as an imposter.
Yep.
So, one thing is certain, Ben, whether it is the Jew or the Gentile, the religious or the worldly, as it is today, all is opposed to God.
Yep. And we've got to remember, what Paul was going up before them, God sent a silent prayer. Paul was saying a silent prayer to Jesus Christ, ultimately his Father, to tell him what to say. Let's not forget this. It was when Paul was speaking to this, it wasn't his own wisdom. Jesus Christ told him what to say through the Holy Spirit. The people at the time thoroughly underestimated Paul. Paul was by no stretch any slope. But he realized ultimate wisdom came from above from God through his Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, exactly. I mean he even said that in his epistles. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God,
was
sent forth by God. These were God's words breathed out, given to him, like it says, where Jesus said, when they try you in the court, don't even worry about the words that they'll be given to you at that time.
Yeah, so that's, like, sir, I'm not disagreeing with what you're saying, but there's a bit more substance behind this, because you gotta remember that Jesus Christ was directing them what to say in front of these, wise individuals. I can guarantee you there are some of them that were trying to entrap him in his own words. Paul knew that and said, Lord, you tell me what to say. Period.
All right, definitely.
It's, you tell me what to say, I'm just a mouthpiece.
Right.
Go ahead.
And he's alone here. His companions are not here with them at this time. We saw that last week, that they are still in Berea. he actually is by himself. He was waiting for Silas and Timothy. They haven't showed up, and now he's on trial by himself. So the only thing that he can depend on is God to direct his path and direct his speech.
Yeah, and let us remember, today we're going to be in situations where there will be no earthly help, and there only, I mean, this is throughout biblical history, not just, this is throughout history itself, on like underneath biblical history, where if we're ever in trouble, this should be a lesson to us. If we're ever in trouble, it's the Lord, tell me what to see and do. That's it. I'm just a mouthpiece.
Right. So the more that we meditate on the Word of God, the more that we are given wisdom of God, the more that God gives us understanding and knowledge of God, then we'll be able to go down that path that God wants us. Then the Holy Spirit will be able to use what God has given us in the meditation of the Word of God to be able to recall it to our mind. If we don't meditate on the Word of God and don't know the Word of God, then that hour that we face, we might not have the words.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. I am not agreement on that point too. But let's just remember that it's Jesus Christ who is working through Paul at this time, not Paul himself. Yes, Paul has a mission to spread his word, but it's ultimately through Jesus Christ, his Father and Holy Spirit, working through him to do what he's doing.
Right.
Let's not forget that.
Yeah, we were looking at that about 2 weeks ago when Paul was coming into Macedonia. He was going up the journey to the north of Asia Minor.
Okay.
And the Holy Spirit would not let him go into certain territories. He wanted to go into Asia Minor where the seven churches of Revelation was, and the Holy Spirit forbid him from going there. And then he wanted to go more north into Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go there. So he continued to go west to Troas until he got a vision there, and the Holy Spirit then said in that vision that there was a man crying out for help. So he was well aware that he was not doing his own, but he was directed, his steps were directed by the Lord to a specific place. And that place at that point where that man was crying was in the jail of Philippi, who eventually God came to seek and to save that individual out of there. And God was using Paul as the instrument here on the earth.
And the point you brought up, let us remember that wherever a situation is in our life, let us remember God has brought us. I'm not sitting here judging you. I'm not, by no means, I'm going to start like seeing how God's directing each and every one of us. But you got to remember that God has a unique path for each and every one of us in our lives. And wherever God directs us, we got to remember it's got to be by His leading, not ours.
Right. Yep. And everybody has to come under that conscience of that. I can't tell you where your path is. Okay. So then, so these worldly philosophers, even the Epicureans and the Stoics, even though they were in opposite ends of the pole in their philosophies, they actually put all that aside and they united themselves against God and against God's servant, Paul himself. So coming against Paul, in essence, they're really coming against the God who had sent Paul. And because, why? Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So while Paul's there waiting, what he saw was that the whole city actually was given into idolatry. And it's interesting to note that here in Athens, a city that was given to idolatry, that the preaching of Jesus and the resurrection drew the attention of these certain philosophers there.
Discombobulated.
So they questioned Paul that they might know what this new doctrine was that he spake of. So even though these men belonged to opposing schools, they united themselves against two points, against Jesus and against the resurrection.
Well, I mean, in other words, he's not used
this offended
to asking
them.
Questions, you know.
So it is no different today. That's what offends
other people, just
mankind, the human race, the people of Adam,
and
the fallen man.
So if these
two
sound,
schools could agree on something, it was that there was no life after death. They both had that philosophy. No other gods but their gods. So they're opposed to Jesus as the eternal God. They formed was out of their own imagination.
I appreciate it.
And that was formed by the lie of the serpent. This they could agree on. This is probably the only thing that they agree on.
All right, man.
This brought forth and showed their contempt that they had. And this aroused them to have Paul speak some more on the matter. As I said, to expose him as an imposter. Obviously, this is just a new God, he says, strange gods that come to their ears. And so he says, these strange gods that you're speaking about, we want to know more, right? So whatever the motives were, Paul,
smart
through the Holy Spirit,
okay,
sought opportunity to be able to expound on the matter some more. So it was given Paul to speak before a group of people who were the most cultured intellects of that time. So we're just given a glimpse here in verse 18 through 21 of the condition that prevailed in Athens. It says, for all the Athenians, and this would include the Athenian Jews. Somehow when they got there, they lost their love for the true and living God. And it includes the strangers there that came there. The whole city spent or wasted their time and nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So there was this insatiable inquiry into new ideas as we have today. They were unsatisfied with the lust of knowledge like we have today. And so it was not a hunger and thirst for righteousness, but it was a knowledge to puff up their imagination, to inflate their ego, to exalt themselves as God.
Sir?
Yes.
Are we any different today like you just described?
No.
No, because what it describes is like, what it describes is, say, going to San Francisco at a park, London Hyde Park, talking all sorts of stuff except righteousness and everything. Like, that scene that is being described is basically today in an amphitheater discussing philosophy, discussing whatever nonsense instead of who runs everything, who rules over everything. Today.
Right. No, this is the heart of man is the same since the fall of man in the garden, all the way until the day that God comes and destroys the earth and roots them out of the earth. The heart of man is being exposed here in chapter 17 of the Greeks, philosophers, those of today that have their own wisdom apart from God's wisdom. This is their view. This shows their hatred towards the truth. They'd rather believe a lie. They'd rather stay in darkness, like the serpent had told them. You shall not surely die. This is what they've gravitated to. This is what man pushed their trust in. They don't believe that God said, in the day that you eat of this, you shall surely die. They don't believe that truth. They develop centuries and centuries of wisdom to counter that. They believe the lie that they're not going to die, and if they're not going to die, there is no judgment. So therefore, they can eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow we die, and what's there to worry about? Fear. And so that's the truth that they have a problem with at this point. Their philosophy has hidden the lie with darkness of the serpent's lie in the garden.
Exactly. So then this is why this Acts chapter 17 speaks to a much bigger issue of the human heart right here and worldly wisdom. Personally. So it's very easy to get caught up in earthly wisdom versus saying, no, you're wrong. No, this doesn't stand up to God's scrutiny to it.
Yeah. Yeah, so see, all that man's wisdom, what it does, and religion, you might put into it,
yep.
it all appeals to fleshly, fallen nature. See, that captivates the carnal mind. That knowledge, that's what they hunger for. See, they're never satisfied with that knowledge. That's why they continue to learn and never come to the knowledge of God. So, that's the same fruit that the woman lusted after in the garden. It was a tree to make one wise. And that's what they're looking for. They're looking for that knowledge of good and evil. So they spent their time there either in telling or hearing some new thing. This was not just gossip here, but it was the newest philosophical notions that were spawned from the pit of hell to abase God and exalt man. That's the root of the lie. To be as gods. You don't need to God to tell you anything to rule you. You need to rule yourself. And so at first Paul's preaching of Jesus and the resurrection may have struck them as some new thing. For sure, in their minds, it was some new God that they never heard before. And so all that they had heard before, many strangers coming from far and near, they spent hours, their time, and nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. Or nothing, so nothing that they heard would ever be the same as when God finally brings his message, the truth, the light, in the mouth of this servant, Paul, and that pretty much disrupts their philosophy.
Yeah, but isn't that the term Gnosticism right there?
Not having a knowledge of God?
Yeah, no, if you really look at it, Paul was really dealing with Gnosticism right there, that we are controllers of our own destiny.
Oh, okay.
I mean, it's the fact that if you look at what the early church was going through, that was we are more like the same lie that Eve told, that Eve fell for by Satan. That same lie is coming up in different forms over the centuries, over the millennia. At that time, they're just reiterating the same thing. That, okay, we are wise in everything, we know all and pretend all. Paul is basically saying, no, you're not. What you're really discussing is basic earthly fleshly wisdom. The same wisdom from the Father of Lies. It may come in Greek form, but it's essentially the same thing.
Yeah. Well, the reason why it's in Greek form here in Acts 17 is because God is using the Greeks as a representation to everybody throughout time in any nation that comes up with their own philosophy. He could just put a snapshot and said, this is just like he did with the Jews. The Jews are a representation of any religion that would come after that religion. We just need to point you to the Jewish religion and how they failed. And we can see that your religion, if it's not found in Christ, will also fail. And so the wisdom you could point to the Greek culture and how they had thousands of years under this to perfect their wisdom, and look what it came out to be. It also fails. So any wisdom that comes up after that, it will also fail. So God has fully exposed the religious of the world and the wisdom of the world, and that at the time of Christ, it was nullified. It was shown to be in vain, that none of that would be able to bring you to God or get you closer to a relationship back to Him. So at that point, they didn't believe. I think you're saying that they were the captain of their own destiny or something. Some words to that effect. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. Well, what I'm getting at is that if you with that Greek at that time, it was actually that form of human wisdom. It applies to any situation.
Right.
But the moment you come across the sure word of truth in God's word, because God's word is very simple and blunt to the point, and yet you see how eloquent the language is, and Paul was basically saying, like, what are you doing here? No, this doesn't hold water against the God who created everything. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So once you put up against that light, it's very small. Essentially, that's what Paul was doing under the inspiration of Jesus Christ, through it with His Father and the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. In other words, they had no knowledge of God. Okay. They had no knowledge of God at all. They had knowledge of their gods. That's what they were tutored under. See, they had been strangers to God. The Jews were in their midst there. They never heard these things that Paul was speaking, though. The Jews no less preached the law to them, but the law doesn't give them life. See, the law cannot resurrect them. The law never brought no mercy or grace to them. The law cannot perform any miracles. The law cannot save. So the Epicureans and the Stoics, the law of the Jews was no threat like it was to the Jews. For the most part, they had a moral character because they had a different motive, though, to bring out their morals, as we saw last week. But all that was of an outward appearance. Man always comparing himself with man. Man's always exalting himself, either by religious means or by philosophical wisdom. And that's why God brings out, He just needs to show two groups, two systems of thinking, and they can relate to any philosophy of man, any wisdom of man, any approach of man, any religion, and on the religious side, any religion that man could come up, new, old, any kind, they're all the same. In form. They're all going to exalt man. They all think that man can be righteous in himself. They all think that man has enough wisdom in order to get where he thinks he's going to get. But see, even in the philosophy of man, they put death aside. So that's their problem. They don't think there is a judgment to come at that point. So their gods are for here and now. That's all they're really worried about. But Paul's message here was not the law to correct man. It was not to improve his nature, in which that's all they ever heard. Their philosophy, wisdom, is how you can become better in yourself, improve yourself. The religion, you need to do this to be more righteous, to get more accepted in God's light.
And God doesn't need any favors.
Right. He doesn't.
No, he doesn't.
So that's why Paul, the gospel is not a message of the law to correct man. It's not to improve man. That's what the wisdom of the world, whether in religion or in secular settings. So they had, man by nature has morals of themselves because they're relating to themselves, but their motive is to gain something for themselves. So no wonder it's part of the deception of the lie of the serpent. See, it was the tree of good and evil. So there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. And that's where they're heading. And that's what he's pointing out. Your wisdom event is going to take you to hell. So Paul's message was so unique. It was to them not only a new thing, but it was a strange thing. See, so then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For I have passed by and I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you." So Paul opens his address on Mars Hill, right? Mars Hill is really the Roman name, and it's interpreted Areopagus. So that's where he was at. Just as they did, they called the names of Paul and Barnabas, Jupiter, and Mercurius. So they're telling, you know, in other words, the Romans has their own a transliteration of that name. So all of our solar systems, they're named after their gods, as well as the months of the year and everything. They changed some of the months to Roman emperors, Julius Caesar, Augustus Caesar for August, Julius for July.
Yeah, and what I'm getting at, a book one should read is The Two Babylons by Alexander Hitzel.
Uh-huh.
Because that book really explains how the whole Babylonian system started, right from the, obviously, Satan himself, all the way down to the flood, and then all of a sudden, between the flood ending, Noah, the conflict between kings, and the Tower of Babel. Once that Tower of Babel came and God confounded the language and spread, you notice all these, they still retain these sort of, even though different names, still contain the same pagan languages, the same pagan religions and everything across the board.
Right.
So what you're discussing, they all stem from the Tower of Babel. All from right. The devil.
Yeah, the devil.
Yeah.
From the garden, yeah. So all of it's to give homage to Satan. All is to give homage to their gods, which is headed up by Satan ultimately. And that's why he said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that you, in all things, you are too superstitious." See, by telling them that they were too superstitious, reverencing of God, they're giving up to demon worship is what they were doing. In setting up all these altars and shrines. And so we're getting right at the hour. Should we cut it off then, there, Larry?
Basically, you've been teaching for 49 minutes, so if you want to continue another 10 minutes, as long as we can keep it at an hour as far as the teaching goes, so we've got another 10 minutes.
Okay, let me know then, all right? All right, great. So the next verse in 23 says, "For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar, like I said, with the inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him I declare unto you." So among them, there are many different objects of worship. They had shrines, statues, images. But Paul noticed as he passed by and saw them, they all had, this one particularly had subscription on it, dedicated to the unknown God, it says. So, unless there should be some demon unknown to them, they needed to have a propitiation to please this demon God. So, he set up an altar there. And he says, whom therefore Paul seized upon that moment, by given by the Holy Spirit, to seize upon it, he makes the fact, this is a theme actually. He declares to them, you ignorantly worship. So it was perfectly true that the living God was utterly unknown to them at this point. But Paul makes known to them the God that they did not know. Him, God, that the one you don't know, him I'm declaring unto you. So in verse 24, we could see how he set God before them. He says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So as regards the things of God, these cultured Athenians were simply pagan. So here we're instructed how the gospel should be presented to the heathens. So Paul begins by presenting him as the God of creation, God that made the world and all things therein. So this lies at the foundation of everything. So if we do not know him as God, we don't know him at all. So this is the motive that's behind the evolutionary theory, is not to know God. So their chief aim is to do away with the knowledge of God. This is their great attraction of so many people of our day. See, it agrees with the heart's condition, the heart that has no place for God. They rule the throne of their own heart. They are the God of their own heart and mind. So, therefore, he is not in their thinking, nor do they want him to be. But Paul brings God right into their thoughts, the God that made the world. So isn't that the beginning of all things right there? It says in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the first verse of the whole Bible. God not only made the world, but made all things therein in it. And seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands. As though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So a few things to note here is, first, God does not dwell in anything that man makes, builds, or creates. So you cannot, nor should you expect, to go to a building made of man and hope that God is dwelling there. Just as Jesus, when he went to the well, in John 4, he told the Samaritan, the woman of Samaria, that she was ignorant where to go to worship. Right? Not only did she not know where to worship, but as Jesus said to her, you do not know who you worship. So Jesus said, we know who we worship, because salvation is of the Jews. And since we know who we worship, let me tell you, the hour is coming, and the hour is now, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So Jesus answers this woman as to who to worship. The true worshiper shall worship the Father, as how to worship in spirit and in truth. So here Paul declares on Mars Hills, God does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands. Because the hour had come now for them there on Mars Hills, to these Athenians, to know who, how, and where to worship. Because he says, it would not be to an unknown God, it would not be in temples made with hands, and it would not be with man's hands, because it was now time. There in the midst of Mars Hill, it was time for the true worshipers out of that crowd to come and worship the Father in spirit and in truth, not to this unknown God. It was the Father through the Holy Spirit in Paul there in Athens who was seeking such to worship him. As Jesus was seeking the woman at the well to worship the Father in spirit and truth. So on Mars Hills, the contrast to the woman of Samaria who knew something of God that made the world, and she knew that something of him, but she did not know him intimately. She didn't know his son who was sitting there on the well. Therefore, she didn't know the Father. Her only concern was to know where to worship, either on this mountain in Samaria or where all you Jews say to worship over in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, Paul said, "You, all of you Samaritans, know not what place to worship. See, God is spirit, and they that worship him, they must worship him in spirit and truth." So that's in contrast to that, we hear Paul say, declares to these Athenians, God who made the world and all things therein, who they did not know. And then secondly, does God want or need man to make, build, or create a building for him to dwell? God doesn't need anything from man. God cannot and will not be contained in men's buildings, nor will he be worshipped as though he needed anything from man's hands. See, he is himself the giver of life and the giver of all things, he says. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. So he says in 26, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. I don't know if we want to go on with that. How much time we got there, Larry?
Yeah, I think you're probably at a good stopping place because we have about 2 minutes left to get to stop the recording. I want to thank you, Brother Paul, for your lesson tonight. It was a great blessing to me to hear you go through scripture by scripture. And thank you, Adeola, for your comments as well. And I'm glad to see that Chris and ST was with us as well tonight. And we'll look forward to this next Sunday night as well. And I plan on putting this recording on sermon audio. I thought it was a very good dialogue tonight. And I want to thank Brother Paul for his diligence and his instruction this evening. May God, let's just have a time of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. We thank you for each one represented here with us tonight. We pray that you would make our hearts open to your word, that we would be receptive to it, and that we would give you all the glory in all things. We ask this in Christ's name and for your glory alone. Amen.
Amen.
You all have a blessed evening.
Have a well evening.